The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
I am absolutely thrilled to be here as I looked at the lineup and all the guys are great, but my hero, Stu Weber, is here. I love that brother. In fact, when I looked at the lineup of the guys who are here, I thought to myself, me speaking is kind of like the dude that brought his mule to the Kentucky Derby, man. The guy said, hey, look, man, that's a mule. Man, you can't register this thing and run this thing in the Kentucky Derby. And the guy said, yeah, I know, but I thought the exposure might do him some good. That's why I'm here. It is just a delight to be here with you. And a shout out to all of you who are watching this at other locations. Thank you for carving out the time to be here with us. And I'm going to get something out of the way real quickly. How many of you are sleepy? Tell the truth. I mean, just tell the truth. All right, here's the deal. If you're sleepy, please go ahead and sleep. All right? Honestly, I've slept on the best of them, so what goes around comes around. Don't try to fight it. The worst thing in the world for a preacher, and we can see far more than you think we can see, by the way. The worst thing for a preacher is to look out in the audience and seeing somebody fight and sleep. Yield, my brother. Just give in to it, you know. So if you're sleepy, go ahead and sleep. We don't have a lot of room on the pews, but we do have some room in the aisles. You can lay down there and just, you know, help yourself. But don't do one of these two things. Don't do like this. That's distracting. Go ahead and sleep. And by all means, don't do like this, pretending as if you're reading or praying. Now we got character issues. That's lying. So just, now just go ahead and sleep. Everything that will happen in your life of significance will be the product of your choices and decisions. Don't ever forget that. Every single thing in your life that will happen of significance will be the product of your choices and decisions. That's the truth of the matter. Yes, God is sovereign, and I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that He is in control. I believe He orchestrates the events of our lives. But at the same time, we determine the depth, degree, and impact of what we want to be. It lies in our hands. It's our decision. It's our choices. One of the things that I'm a little bit frustrated with in some of the stuff that I read about the Christian life is that we're passing off this sort of passive approach to Christianity. That somehow or another, all I need to be is be in the right environment. And somehow or another, I just, you know, let someone else take ownership of my life and blame where I am on what has happened to me. And somehow or another, if I just sit around and get in the right places, that by osmosis, I'm going to be a better man. And as we kick off this conference, I want to sow something in our hearts and minds. You being here at this event is not going to make you a better man. You having spent your money to come is not going to make you a better man. You taking notes today is not going to make you a better man. It's going to make you more godly. You buying materials today is not going to make you more godly. It's not going to make you better. What will make you better is what you decide to do about what you know and experience. That's what's going to make you better. It's not all options open. It's making a choice or a decision. So throughout this day, as you hear these speakers and as you are open, you need to be praying in the back of your mind, Lord God, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Life is but a brief moment in history, lodged between two vast eternities. Each second of my life, I gotta decide, what am I gonna do with this moment? What am I gonna do with this truth? What am I gonna do with what I've been exposed to? One of my favorite movies of all times is The Untouchables. And there's one scene in the movie that just sets the trajectory for the rest of the movie. You know, young Elliot Ness, played by Kevin Costner, goes to his mentor, who happens to be Sean Connery, what a mentor, and wants to get Capone. Wants to get him in the worst kind of way. Has great desire to get him. Connery says, you really want to get him? Yes, I do. Okay, so he takes him to the post office and they show up. Ness and his boys wants to break through, and Connery says, hold on here. Wait a minute. You do know this. And once you get on the other side of this door, once you pull this trigger, you know it's no turning back. And then he drops the question on him. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? He didn't say, what are you willing to think? He didn't say, what are you willing to feel? He didn't say what your desires were. He said, viscerally, what are you willing to do? The question to us today, gentlemen, is what are you willing to do? If you want to leave your footprints in the sands of time, you have to wear work boots. It is intentionality is what we intend to do. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, your devices, whatever you have, and as long as you promise me you're not really playing Angry Birds, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. It is interesting to me that the Psalter begins this anthology of worship and this anthology of intimacy with God. I suppose that's what you could call the book of Psalms. This anthology, this high watermark of plummeting the depths of experiencing God. It's interesting to me that he begins this anthology of worship and praise by calling for decision and choice. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't start with, how do you feel about your relationship with God? You know, just start with putting a lot of cotton in your experience. But he starts by describing what happens to the person who makes a decision, a choice. And everything else is predicated on that decision, on that choice, what he decides not to do and what he determines to delight in. And those are the first three verses. That's what I want to talk about for the next few moments with you. What he decides not to do and what he determines to delight in. There are two focuses of foci, I guess you would say, of decisions. One is negative, one is positive. One is what he doesn't do, one is what he replaces that with what he does do. And in the first verse, there is this decision about his approach to life. Listen to the words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He begins by saying, blessed, blessed. By the way, the Hebrew word there for blessed really, really means all the happiness. Literally, that's what the word means. That's what the Hebrew word means, blessed, that he uses here. All the happiness. All the happiness. And it's interesting to me that happiness is bought on by what you determine not to do. Some of us have assigned ourselves to depression and discouragement because we refuse to get rid of the negative, nasty things in our hearts and lives. We want to hold all options to ourselves. We want to keep doing things. We want to keep going to certain sites on the internet. We want to keep with some of these attitudes. We want to keep with some of these bad habits. But we refuse to say that I won't do this any longer. And our joy and our happiness is held hostage to our inability to make that kind of visceral choice and decision. So he begins his anthology by saying, happy is a man who doesn't do. Happy is a man who doesn't do. Happy is a man who doesn't do. You make this decision. And I just want to walk through this. Really saying we are blessed when we choose not to be characterized by evil influences. The first one is where we will walk, who we listen to. That's what he says in the opening line. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Who are we listening to? Who forms your view of life, your worldview? Who do you listen to make decisions and choices about how you raise your family? Who do you listen to, and who to vote for president? Who do you listen to in terms of your dreams and aspirations and goals in life? What counsel dominates your mind? Your mind is your soul's eye. So who are you inviting into the interior of your mind who will determine the condition of your soul? It matters what you think about. That's what the psalmist is saying. It matters what you think about. It makes a big difference what you think about. You can be a masterful hypocrite, but eventually, in all these 65 years of mine, I've come to this conclusion, eventually you're going to act on what you think about. What's the counsel of your head? Have you forced the decision, forced the choice that I'm not going to think this way any longer? I'm not going to listen to these voices. I really could get off into this because I think that there's a lack of discernment among many Christians today. We have to decide what worldview. Are we going to be vertical or are we going to be horizontal? Not every opinion is the right one. So he says you need to make a decision where we will walk or who we listen to, the counsel of the wicked. We need to make a decision about where we will stand. Here he pushes the envelope. Who will we associate with? When he says stand in the way of sinners, he's not saying blocking the sinners. He's talking about going with them. Who are we associating with? I don't care how hyper-independent you may think you are, but we become who we hang with. Who's in our circle of friends? Who's in our circle of influence? Where are we walking? For some of you younger dudes who are here today, I mean, I just want to push you on this. I want to push you on this. If you're not trying to impact those who live a different lifestyle, they will impact you. There's no such thing as a passive relationship. There's no such thing as a neutral relationship. Either you are influencing them or they're going to influence you. And so it's true about us who are, those of us who are adults. Who are we walking with? Who are we doing life with? Who are we associated with? Where are they going? Where are they taking us? Too many of us have this duplicitous thing. We wonder why. How come I can't get any better? Well, are you hanging with people who are the desired destination of where you need to be? Are you hanging out with dudes who are doing something with their lives? You know, this sounds terrible. I'm a pastor. I love all folks. But some of the people in your life, you need to cut loose. Because they're not going anywhere, they're not responding to what is right, and they're messing with your head. Some of the conclusions you have made is because your moral vitality has been eroded by these relationships. So we're either influencing them or they're influencing us. And by the way, the parentheses here, that's the reason why, look, nothing ever good happens to a dude when he lives by himself. I'm just telling you, nothing ever happens good when a guy is alone. We were made for community. We were made for one another. And we got to hang with guys who are going someplace, who are pushing the envelope in terms of righteousness and the right choices and the right decisions. And the psalmist begins this anthology of worship by saying, you. You need to make a decision, man. My daddy used to say to me, as was a young man growing up, hey, man. If you lay down with dogs, don't be surprised you stand up scratching, man. You got fleas. Who are you associated with? Crawford Senior's theology. We need to make a decision about where we will sit. And actually, this is a little bit subtle. He says, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. What does that mean? Well, he's really talking about what we value. Scoffers throughout the Psalms and Proverbs has to do with fools. Fools. Fools discount wisdom. Fools make minor things, secondary things, primary passions. Fools make light of the weightier things of life, the substantive things of life, the significant things of life. And what the psalmist is saying is, don't be some non-discerning idiot. Not everybody who digs you out is your enemy, but not everybody who dumps on you is your friend either. You got to discern what is valuable. And this godly man, this man is happy because he's chosen. He's chosen. No. I'm not listening to that counsel. And no. I'm not associating with those dudes. And no, I'm not going to let somebody else give me the script to determine what is important and valuable in life. Please do not let your favorite newscaster, political pundits, radio talk show host, favorite magazine tell you what your values are. They may have PhDs, but there's such a thing as educated fools. And people who do not mire themselves in discerning life and discerning life from God's point of view is a fool. So we need to decide what we're not going to do, where I'm not going. You're blessed, you're happy when you decide what you're not going to do. But he also says that you're blessed. Oh, the happiness. It's an emotional term. Oh, the joy beyond description. When you decide what you're not going to do, but when you determine what you are going to do. And then he gives us the core. And by the way, the rest of the Psalms, you might say, is an exposition on Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Everything else builds on this. This is what you determine to do. This is your delight. Now, I got to tell you, in our cultural context, for me putting an emotional term like delight in the same line as decision, it sounds like it's counter. That doesn't work. Delighting and decision. It's involuntary. My emotions. I don't make a decision about them. Really? Throughout the Bible, joy is a product of choice. Love is even a product of choice. It's decision. It's kind of like the guys that asked me through the years. They say to me, "Well, Crawford, I'm having trouble." Young couple will come and say, "I'm not young couple, a couple will come and say, I'm having trouble in my marriage." What's that? So I don't know what it is. I just don't love her anymore. And I always shock them when I ask them this question. When did you decide not to love her? What happened that encouraged you to make a decision not to love her? Trust me, I'm going someplace with this. Great marriages are not kept together by feelings of love, but they're kept together by a commitment to love. Don't ever forget that. I did not say that they're not feelings. There are feelings. There are emotions. But your emotions are the shallowest dimension of your lives, although they're the strongest. The emotion, the feeling of love, is a product of the decision to love. My wife and I, we will be married May 22nd. We will be married 45 years. She is the absolute joy of my life. I love that woman more now than I've ever loved her before. I know it sounds like a cliche, I know, but I cannot describe the depths of my love for that woman. I cannot put it in words. She is the joy of my life. But you know why we have that richness? And I don't boast about that as a gift, but you know why we have that richness? Because we have had to make decisions about the relationship. There have been crisis moments in our lives where we look in the rearview mirror of these 45 years. There have been things that have happened that could have gone one or the other way, but we had to make a decision to live in light of our bereth covenant, sacred, solemn, binding agreement that we made May 22nd, 1971, there at Memorial Baptist Church in Philadelphia. We made a covenant, and there were those moments in our relationship where we had to live in light of the decision that was made. And because we lived in light of the bereth, the covenant that was made, God gave richness to the relationship. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Too many of you are looking for experiences. You're looking for something ecstatic. You're looking for something to make you feel good in order for you to be vibrant about your Christianity. No, you need to put that off. Now, the feelings do come, but what you really need to do in order to release the richness is make the decision. You need to make the choice. You need to choose love. You need to choose what is most valuable. So he makes the obvious transition. He says, but his delight. Now notice, he says, and they're both decisions. He says he doesn't walk here, doesn't sit here, doesn't stand here, but his delight. The ellipsis there is that just as this was a decision, the delight is a decision. He has chosen to delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates Day and night. So in these actually three verses, the psalmist outlines what this godly man loves, what this godly man thinks about, and what this godly man becomes. Now, I want you to notice that the becoming is on the tail end of what he loves and what he thinks about. Did you see that? That's not inconsequential. The becoming, the product, it comes from what he loves and what he thinks about. First of all, what does he love? This godly man treasures the word of God. Did you hear what I said? He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit over there. That's off the table. I ain't going there. That's not right. I'm not going to become this. Well, what do you do in its place? What he's chosen in its place in terms of discarding these other negative influences in his life, he has chosen to treasure the Word of God. It is love for and obedience to the Bible that brings blessing to our lives. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does it mean to delight in it? It means to cultivate an appetite for God's Word. That's what it means. I choose that this book is going to be my life. Hear me, guys. Hear me on this. If you keep playing tag with the Bible and you keep struggling whether or not to read it, and you keep struggling with, I don't know, yeah, it's important, I don't know. If you keep, you're not going to make much of an impact. You're going to assign yourself to frustration, discouragement, this constant roller coaster thing. You've got to make up in your mind that the voice of God is going to be your life. Did you hear what I just said? The reason why we struggle with consistency in reading the Bible and with our devotions is because we're focusing on the wrong thing. It's only when you come to the place where you understand that apart from this, you're dead. You're dead. Apart from this, you are dead. We cannot live without the voice of God. So I take the question off the table as to whether or not I'm going to read it. I got to read it. I have to live in it. I can't make it without the voice. I'm not smart enough. So I cultivate an appetite for it. The way I cultivate an appetite for the Word of God is the way I cultivate my love for my wife. I hate to sound too so pragmatic, But I buy her flowers when I don't feel like doing it. I take her out to dinner when I don't feel like doing it. We do vacations together. I sit down and she tells me what I don't want to hear, but I need to hear, and she has to tell me, and I listen to it, usually. And a little transparency here. Ain't nothing worse than driving down the road and your wife's been telling you stuff, and you know, you're looking at the road, and she says, "Crawford, did you hear a word that I said?" And you have a moral dilemma. I don't want to lie. Yeah. But we cultivate it. First comes the decision, then comes the direction. You won't get the direction before you make the decision. First comes the decision, then comes the joy. You won't get the joy until you make the decision. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Cultivate it. Psalm 19 verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." So that's the choice. It's what the godly man loves. That's what I'm going to listen to. I'm not going to listen to the sinners and the council there, or to be, you know, nondescript fool, but making the secondary, primary. I'm going to let the Bible edit my mind and my choices and water and nurture my soul. And I choose to get my cues and directions and influence from the Word of God. I make that choice. Nobody can choose that for you guys. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? You should tell our kids this in their early teens as they're struggling a little bit. I said, "Yeah, I can't read your Bible for you, buddy. There ain't no such thing as a surrogate spirituality, Jack. You own it. You own it. Nobody's going to do that for you." What he loves. Secondly, it's what he thinks about. It says, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's an interesting Hebrew word. It literally is the word dull sound. Dull sound. And it's not unlike the idea of background music. It implies a bit of discipline. Not a bit of it. It implies a lot of discipline. I choose this. I choose to love it. But I choose to rehearse it. It is the idea of integrating and saturating all of my life in the truth of this book. It is the idea that at a certain point, I'm never not thinking about the Bible. Did you hear what I just said? Do you hear what I just said? And not that I'm consciously repeating it, but it's the idea that I'm so immersed in it. I'm so involved in it. I've made the decision that this is my life, that I can't think about other things without that point of reference. I can't think about any sex, money, direction in life, disciplining my kids, who to marry, conflict that I'm having. I can't think about anything else without this influencing my head. That's the idea of meditating day and night. It's not just a Bible memory, although that's part of it, but I think we miss the larger point. It is that the Bible becomes my life. In the words of my friend Tony Evans, if you cut me, I bleed Bible. It is not just a cherished relic that I put on the mantle. But I live it. I aspire to be it. It is who I am. You can't separate my identity from what this book says. In fact, I can't tell you who I am apart from it. That's what he means by meditating. background music. And when you need it, you just turn up the volume. When you're confronted with something, you turn up the volume. Something that you don't understand, you turn up the volume. It is always there. But again, I have to tell you, that's predicated on a choice, a decision. That doesn't happen. It's a verb. He meditates. It's a verb. It's something you do. You're not passive in the process. People come to me and say, "Oh no, I'm struggling, man. I don't feel like reading the Bible. What do I do?" I said, "Feelings are irrelevant. Do it." I hate to sound. Seriously, I'm really sure. I hate to sound. You know, your feelings are irrelevant. Do it. Do it. There's a lot of things you do that you don't feel like doing. You go to work now, unless you want to be homeless. Do it. And I don't want to sound unfeeling here, but I just think too many of us live in a place that's not healthy. Meditate on it. Read it. Memorize it. Apply it. Think it through. Integrate it. Wrestle with it. Study it. Share it. It's what he thinks about. He meditates in it day and night. But ultimately, it's what he becomes. I want to make this observation in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, really puts a thumbtack in this whole idea of not only meditating on God's word, but it becoming your life. You know, the only place in the Bible where the word success is defined. It's the only place in the Bible where the word success is defined is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The only place. The context here is that, as you may know, Joshua has the enormous task of leading conservatively 2 million Israelites, 2.5 million Israelites into the land of Canaan. Moses has just died. But when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. And by the way, don't take yourself so seriously. Those of us who struggle with a little bit of narcissism and we're ego-centered and we think everything rises or falls on us. Let me tell you the truth of the matter. When you die, not if you die, they might blow a little snot, a few tears come down their cheek, they'll kick some dirt on their grave, but then they'll go back to the office and say, "Next." For all of us. So Moses dies. God comes to Joshua. They're on the brink of the promised land. The only thing separating them from reality is this river. And God says to Joshua this, "Okay, buddy, success or failure is in your hands." Listen to the verse. Listen to the verse. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein." Now the pronoun. Some lazy preachers have butchered this, the pronoun. "Then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." In other words, he says, your success or failure will depend upon your relationship to this book. Do it and be it, you're going to be successful. Ignore it and push it to the side, somebody's going to help you, but it won't be me. What's your decision? "This book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. I want you to proclaim truth. But you shall meditate therein day and night. I want you to possess truth. That you may observe to do all that is written therein. I want you to practice truth." And God says, I promise you, if you'll do this, I'll bring all of heaven's resources to your disposal. You want God to bless your life? The question is, what are you willing to do? What he loves, what he thinks about, but finally, what he becomes. What he becomes. So you've made this decision not to allow these negative forces to influence your heart and life, and you've determined not to do that, and you've made up your mind that I'm going to love truth. And that's not going to be academic or emotional. I'm going to choose to delight in it. It's going to be the theme of my life. I'm going to baptize myself, immerse it in that truth. And God says, here's what you're going to become. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. you want an illustration? God says, you want an illustration of what you're going to be? He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Basically, to summarize it, I'm coming to the end of my time here, to summarize what he's saying is this. If you do this, I promise you, you're going to become stable and fruitful. If you will let your roots go down, you make the decision to let the roots go down into my word, I promise you, you'll be stable and fruitful. You'll be the moral example of where things need to be in society and in the culture. You'll be the moral spiritual leader in every context in which you find yourself. My glory, my hand, my unique presence will be with you. I will produce fruit in you. By the way, this fruit is produced in its season and not necessarily immediately. I take a little implication from this that I will give you the fruit that's necessary for the challenge that you're in. But I will produce it in your life. And by the way, this fruit is not just for you. It's akin to John 15. The tree doesn't eat the fruit it bears. God is always about his glory, and he's always about the transformation of lives. You want your life to matter and count. You want your life to be God's signature during your moment in history. You want that to be so? He says, you make the choice to delight in my book. You make the choice to love me supremely. I promise you that your life will matter for eternity. I will make you fruitful. So as we walk through this day and we hear the other speakers and we listen and we take notes and we go to the seminars and we interact, gentlemen, don't waste your time. Don't just go back home and say that you had a delightful experience and what a great thing it was to hear all these guys singing together and I met some new friends. But as we listen, keep asking yourself in the Spirit of God, oh God, what is it you want me to do? Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you're doing and thank you for what you're going to do today. We love you, Lord Jesus, and I just pray, God, that you'll fill us with a passion in our heart to long for, to listen to, and to languish in the voice of God as revealed in your word. Oh, God, may we delight in it. In Jesus' name.